tough act to follow. Again, it's a great privilege for me and my sincere pleasure to be able to continue the thoughts that I presented several weeks ago regarding sanctification. And for those of you that were not here, this is about a month ago actually, for those of you that perhaps were not here, or maybe those of you with poor memories, or those of you that might have been sleeping, I'd like to recap a little bit of what we talked about last month. Again, the topic was sanctification, and I was bringing forth thoughts from Scripture on what sanctification is. So what I did is pretty much gave the scriptural definition of sanctification. I also described what it is not, because in general sense, in the world's view, sanctification and holiness and saints, three words that spring from very similar or the same Greek words, and even in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words, they're all wrapped up in one concept. And the world's viewpoint of holiness, sanctification, and saints is this idea of a moral purity or attaining some level of perfection in this life, whereby you have a status that most common men do not have. But the scriptural definition of sanctification is what? It's to be set apart. Set apart for what? For God's purposes. Plain and simple, sanctification means being set apart. Being set apart. Being sanctified means being set apart to God's purposes. Now, sanctification in general is a verb. It can be a noun also. But in general, it's a verb. Holiness is a noun, and the saint is a sanctified one. There's an adjective there, but the three are all wrapped up in the same concept, being set apart for God's purposes. So we saw that last month, the scriptural definition of sanctification and being sanctified. And then we went on to talk about the initial aspect of sanctification. Because I asked the question, is sanctification an act or is it a process? And the answer, because I don't think I don't recall if I really gave the answer, but the answer is both. It is an act, and that act is 100% the work of God. That when, as a believer, you have placed your faith and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, you at that point are set apart unto God. But it's also a process. And that's what we're going to look at today. See, the process has to do with our condition in this life. The act has to do with our position in Christ. And we all know as believers that position and condition are rarely close together. They seem to be farther apart than perhaps they should be. Position and condition. Positional sanctification is that which is complete in Christ at Calvary. Practical sanctification is that ongoing process in our lives whereby we enter into and apprehend all that God has done for us in Christ. It's us becoming what God would have us to be. It's us, in a practical sense, setting ourselves apart for God's purposes. Now, it's an interesting thing, too, because if you read the scriptures, you will see that this must be so, because there are so many verses that talk about us pursuing after holiness. Pursuing after this set-apart condition. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, well, what promises are those? We're going to get to that. Romans 12, verse 1 says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter exhorts us by saying, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we're going to see that in each of those verses, those exhortations come on the heels of something else. There is something that's laid down for us in Scripture. And it seems to me, although I haven't exhaustively studied every circumstance, I didn't have enough time to do so, but it seems to me that as a general rule, and one that we can lay hold of here this morning, is that when the exhortation to holiness comes to believers, it follows on things that have been established for us. Certain things are called to our minds. And it's on the basis of those things that we are then exhorted, that we are then called to be set apart for God. And think about it. How do you pursue holiness? I'll equate that holiness, that sanctification, with two words, spiritual maturity. How is it that we arrive at, how is it that we grow more and more in Christ and become more and more spiritually mature? Do we just lay back and wait? It's all God's work. He'll take care of it all. Don't worry about it. Live your life. You know that can't be the answer. Scripture very clearly says that is not the answer, for we are called to pursue holiness. Is it through struggling and confidence in our flesh? No, obviously not. Is it through duplicating the experience of others? Do I look at another believer and say, well, look at this brother or this sister is so, look at them, they're so holy. I need to do what they do. No, that's not it either. This spiritual growth, this spiritual maturity definitely takes time. It's not an overnight process. And you may see that some believers progress and grow more rapidly than others outwardly. You may not know exactly what's going on inwardly in their lives. But what I'm talking about here today is inward growth, which should be reflected then, ultimately, in your outward conversation or lifestyle. There are some essential ingredients to this spiritual growth. First of all, we need to know the will of God. Second, we need to know the person of Christ. Third, we need to walk in love. And finally, we need to be separate from those elements of the world. And what we'll see from combining these ingredients, we will come up with a concept or the idea that this practical sanctification, this outworking of the Christian life, flows from and is a part of and is based on our understanding, first of all, of our positional sanctification. Now, I told you that in the various verses that I quoted you from Scripture, that the exhortation to holiness comes on the heels of something else. What it comes on the heels of, in every case, it seems to me, is that reminder of that foundation, of that calling, of what God has done for us, of His tremendous love for us, of what occurred at Calvary. So the first thing we need to understand then, in order to grow spiritually, is we have to lay hold on what has been accomplished. We need to understand our position in Christ. Our condition may not reflect it, but we need to comprehend it, that our position in Christ is here, not here. The more we understand our position in Christ being here, what logically should happen is our condition then should approach that position. Now, it's like mathematics. I learned in college, I think it's trigonometry, there's certain functions that as you plot them on a graph, they approach infinity, but they never meet it. That's what it's like for us in this life. As we plot our spiritual maturity on the graph, we may approach that spiritual perfection, but in this life, we will never meet it. But we should be approaching it. How do we do that? I said, first of all, we need to understand some foundational things. Well, where do you get that from? Does it just come to you? Absolutely not. It's the same principle that applies to everything else spiritually. First and foremost, yes, God's Word. God's Word is the means by which we realize our position in Christ. It's also the means by which we understand the will of God. It's the means by which we understand Christ. We see Him, we study Him, we learn of Him. And it is the means by which we are separated from the world. It's one and the same in every instance. No matter what I can present to you this morning, and all the thoughts that I have here, and the challenge for me in discussing a topic such as this is not in finding information to present to you, it's in carving out it from, there's just so much that the Word of God says about it, in being able to carve out enough in 35 minutes to make it practical for us, to give us something that we can then walk away with, because there's so much that the Word of God says about our sanctification, about our calling, about what we are to be in this world as Christians. So, fundamentally then, and the very basis of this process is the Word of God. I've been repeatedly drawn to two portions of Scripture in the past month. The first portion is in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17. I don't recall where I heard this from or where I read it, but that portion of John's Gospel is called the Holy of Holies of the Gospels, because we're brought into the intimate thoughts of our Savior, His prayer to the Father for His own. And some of the things that we read in those chapters, We read things like John 15:3 says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Or John 17:17, Lord Jesus praying to the Father says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How is it that we are set apart for God's purposes? Through His Word. His Word shows us what His will is. Our brother Dan, a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here, but I listened to the tape, spent quite a bit of time in 2 Timothy. In the verse that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And he focused on that study part. But one of the questions he asked very early on was, what is God's will? What is God's will? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'll begin in verse 13. No, I'll begin in verse 12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." The part that I want to grasp there is a partial answer to Dan's question 2 weeks ago. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. That you would abound more and more. That you would grow. That your condition would approach your position in this life. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul exhorts us and says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And again, if you follow through the thought flow of Ephesians, you will see that Paul embarks on and gives us in the first several chapters, he just calls to mind for us the great things that we have inherited in the Lord Jesus Christ. He exhorts us then, based on that knowledge, to live a life that is separated, to live a life of holiness unto God. Remember, condition flows from our understanding of our position. Clint shared with us a number of messages in the past, over the past several months, and I'll say the one thing that stuck in my mind was when he mentioned that under the law, the Old Testament concept was do and live. If you do this, then you'll live. You see, the New Testament concept is the opposite, isn't it? It's live and do. Abide in me, and you will be that which is pleasing to your Father in heaven. It's very practical. You might be sitting there and saying to yourself, well, you know, you're saying it's the Word of God. The Word of God that enables me to grow spiritually. Well, you know, I don't know if I buy that 100%. Well, can I tell you from experience, I buy it 100%. I know, without a doubt, that when I am not studying God's Word, there are other problems that manifest themselves in my character, in my attitude toward others, in my life in general. It is essential, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is essential. Don't you dare for a moment walk out of here this morning and think that you don't need a daily diet of this book. You can't do it. You're not going to do it otherwise. There's no way that you're going to be able to understand what God's will is for you, to begin to approach the sort of character that he intends for you to have without a daily diet of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Do you want to know the way that you're going to be at peace in this life? It's by learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to turn for that? There's no place you can go but here in this book. We sang in two songs this morning, we sang it's recorded in his word. Everything that we need is recorded in his word. Everything. The importance of studying, of being diligent, there's a reason for it. Because there's no other way for us. Hebrews tells us the word is quick. It's living. That word quick means living. And powerful. It's effective. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God pierces right through our fleshly desires, our old nature, and feeds us with that spiritual meat and that spiritual food that we need in order to grow. Now, I'm not keeping a calendar so much. I know it's been 5, 6, maybe 7 years or something since I became a believer. And I know that there's been times in my Christian life where I have not been in God's Word. And at no other time like this past month, several weeks, when I've been preparing my thoughts for this morning, has it just solidified in my mind? Has it become very clear to me as I reflect back on different times in my walk, those flat spots? Where did those flat spots come from? Why did I have flat spots? in my life. And I can tell you 100%, without doubt, I can stand before you this morning and know it's because I wasn't reading God's Word every day. It's because I wasn't reading His Word every day. We're exhorted to love one another. But you might say to yourself, but you know, sometimes so-and-so just irks me. You know, they really get under my skin. You know, that's a natural response that's going to happen. As believers, you know, I probably get more frustrated with my family members than with people that aren't my family. Why? Because I've spent more time with them, because I probably know them a little better. But there's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I don't know how true that should be in the life of a believer, but nonetheless, we encounter situations in our lives, whether with believers, with those within, or with those without, where we can become very frustrated, very angry with those people. And I found that for me, anyway, when I'm out of God's Word, those times are more prevalent, more frequent. That be a good word? Let me just put it to you this way. As you allow the Word of God to infiltrate your life, as you allow that Word of God to permeate you, as you meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His perfections, on His love, on everything He's done for us, it's amazing how much the little things, day to day, become less and less critical. It's amazing how much the thing that irritates me today doesn't irritate me tomorrow. Why? Because today, my thoughts were not on Christ. Tomorrow they are. Am I the only person that has experienced this? I didn't think so. We're called to be separate from the world. How can you be separate from the world if you cannot identify that which is of the world and that which is not? It's the Word of God again. That two-edged sword that pierces, that cuts through, that allows us to see that which is of the world and that which is not, that which is set apart for God. Again, brothers and sisters, you can't do it without reading God's Word. Peter exhorts us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need that nutrition. If we want to grow in love, if we want to grow in the knowledge of God our Father, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to go to the source and we need to fill ourselves with that spiritual food. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to follow up on this. The portion that Dan shared with us a couple weeks ago is 2 Timothy 2:15. But following on the thoughts of separation, I wanted to go beyond that a little bit. There's a few verses that come right after that. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What Paul's saying there, what he's saying to Timothy and to us, is that you need to study God's word, first of all, to show yourself approved unto God. By doing so, you will be able to discern that which is profane, that which is vanity, those teachers that will come among you and attempt to lead you astray. They will not be able to do so if what? If you have that knowledge. Where are you going to find that knowledge? Again, I'm going to ask you. It's in the Bible. It's important for you young people. I asked my sons, I don't mean to put you guys on the spot, but I had to do it anyway. I know, that being said, I've already done it. I put you on the spot, haven't I? Yes, I have. I asked them to stay up here, or down here, this morning, because I think that this concept is critical for young believers about leading a life that is set apart for God. And I encourage each of you, whether you be young chronologically, young spiritually, or young mentally, I encourage you, please, read this book. Read it daily. I've been the other portion, I mentioned that John 14 through 17 has grabbed quite a bit of my attention, but also Psalm 119 grabbed my attention quite a bit. I don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 119, but basically there's, I believe it's 22 sections to Psalm 119. And each section is headed by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But if you read Psalm 119, it will become clear to you that every section has to do with one thing and one thing only, the Word of God. The Word of God. 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How is it that we will cleanse our way? How is it that we will order our steps aright? By taking heed to the word of God. And if you as a believer do not have a steady diet, you're missing it. You can't do it. I'll say it again to you. You can't do it. A little farther down, Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." I need to hide that word in my heart so that I won't sin against the Lord. Because you see, we're told to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by what? By the renewing of our minds. Showing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our minds? We can't do it by pursuing the same activities that we pursued when we were in darkness, by pursuing the same relationships that we pursued when we were in darkness, by associating ourselves with the same weak and beggarly elements of the world as when we were in darkness. You can't do it. You need to be what God has called you to be. And God has called you to be separate from this world. In it, but not of it. And again, brothers and sisters, there's no way that you can satisfy that requirement without feeding spiritually on what God has given you here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. I mentioned in the beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved. I said, what are those promises? But we'll get to that. We finally got to it. In chapter 6, verse 14, we read, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then Paul goes on to say, having therefore these promises, the Lord says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But you know, I've got a few minutes, so I'd like to add this. You know, there's an ingredient there that I mentioned but didn't focus on too much. And when we talked about being separate, we talked about understanding the will of God through His Word. But you know, Paul tells us also that we can do all these things. We can bestow all our gifts to the poor, everything to the poor. We can have the gift of prophecy. We can teach magnificently. We can speak in the tongues of angels. We can have all this knowledge. But if there's one thing lacking, then it's all for nothing. And that one thing is love. That one thing is love. So, although we're called to be separate, be apart from this world, we need to walk in love. I'm going to ask you again, because sometimes, I know personally, I don't feel that way. I don't always, 100% of the time, feel like I have love in my heart for every individual that I see on the street or meet in any given circumstance, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the company of believers. I don't always, 100% of the time, feel that way. I know that's a problem that I have, right? And I know where the solution to that problem lies. And I think by now you can tell me where the solution to that problem lies also. That's right here. It's right here in God's Word. Our love for others flows out of the knowledge of Christ's love for us. Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you, and so forth. So in summary, we talked about practical sanctification this morning. And practical sanctification is that process whereby we spiritually mature, where our condition begins to approximate our position in Christ. And each and every one of us should pursue that. We should be diligent in pursuing holiness. It flows from and is based on understanding our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding God's tremendous love for us. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are intimately involved in that process. I cannot know God's will. I cannot understand all that Christ has done for me. I cannot understand the type of life that I am to lead if I do not digest God's Word. That's it, basically, that's it. Read your Bible, pray every day, is the verse that we like to sing. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for thy word. It is settled in the heavens forever, and it is up to us to settle it in our hearts here and now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for, as you said, sanctifying yourself, that we might be sanctified by the truth. Pray, Father, that not just in these few moments now that we've had here this morning, or for a half hour or an hour or so after we depart from here, but that each moment of each day from now forward, we would give you the due consideration and the time that you deserve, that we would take that which you have given us, your precious word, that we would ingest it, that we would digest it, that it would transform us, that it would renew us, that we might be vessels meet for your use to the praise of your glory. May we really understand what it means to have your word. That very same word that created the heavens and the earth, that very same word that caused us to be born anew, the very same powerful word, how important it is for us in our lives each and every day. Father, just thank you again for everything. Be with us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I forgot. I had a little note down here. Great book. If you want to read a really good book, it's by H.A. Ironside. It's called Holiness, the False and the True. Excellent, excellent book. If you're not aware, H.A. Ironside grew up in I believe it was a Salvation Army setting. And that would be part of what would many would consider a holiness movement. Or this aspect of this struggling, this sort of aspect of holiness that has to do with, you know, shunning this and separating from that, but not through the way that the Word of God shows us to do it. His book not only refutes that, but goes on to refute a number of various holiness movements that have occurred down through the ages. And if you really want to understand sanctification, a practical aspect of a Christian walk, holiness, read Ironside's book, Holiness, the False and the True.